That was a paraphrase of the 100th Psalm, and which is the psalm I'm going to be preaching on in just a minute. I thought that the 100th, very appropriate for Thanksgiving. First of all, some announcements. Our associate pastor search committee has selected a candidate. And I'm very excited about this. I have had the opportunity to get to know him also. I served ex officio on the associate pastor search committee. And I've already been asked, how do you pronounce his name? It is Doug Cortina. And he's currently serving a church in Pennsylvania and is going to come here to preach on December the 12th. That'll be his candidating sermon, and we're following the standard process that a pastor, whether a senior pastor or an associate pastor, a pastor is called by vote of the congregation. So on December the 12th, we will have one service at 10 a.m. Doug will preach, and then after that, he'll go off into a cone of silence, and the congregation will vote whether or not to extend a call, and also on the terms of call, which is salary package. If you are on our mailing list, you will get this week. Did anybody already get the mailing? I didn't think so. It went in the mail on Friday, and we were hoping that it would get to people yesterday, but apparently that didn't work out. So early this week, you will get a mailing from the church, if you're on the mailing list, with a letter from the search committee and also a brochure about Doug and his family. So, please reserve on your calendar not only that morning, Sunday, December 12th, one service, 10 a.m., and that evening at 5 p.m., we will have our Christmas program that involves our musicians and children and youth, and it also we'll be serving dinner. There is no charge for this event, and make sure you're there. And it's going to be at the Courtyard by Marriott, and the address is in the bulletin. And once again, I'm going to remind you, because this did not get in the bulletin, make a little note, 1 p.m. this afternoon, we're going to hear from Rob and Liz more about Newton House. Let's turn to the 100th Psalm. Hear now the word of God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. The word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? Oh God, Jesus said, your word is truth. Open our hearts now and write your word within us so that we might be transformed to be more like Jesus, your living word, in whose name we pray. Amen. I'd like for you to notice that Psalm 100 begins with a commandment. It's actually imperative form. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Now, once again, that's not a suggestion. That's a command. That's an imperative. Now, that raises a big question. How can joy and gratitude be commanded? I mean, aren't joy and gratitude things that just bubble up spontaneously? You can't command someone to be joyful, can you? You can't command someone to be grateful. Well, I think there's something profound going on here, that God in his word commands us to give thanks and be joyful. Gratitude is a choice. And gratitude does lead naturally to joy. But gratitude is a choice. Consider that gratitude and joy are matters of perception. And the way that this works in the human heart is counterintuitive. We don't see God's blessings in order to feel gratitude, to give thanks and rejoice. We give thanks and rejoice in order to have our eyes opened to God's blessings in our lives. I can't commend this to you strongly enough, because the sinful human instinct, which I share, is to allow ourselves to collapse into resentment and envy for the things we lack or we think we lack. Try this as an experiment in prayer. I really recommend it. Whether you feel joyful or not, whether you feel gratitude or not, worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. In your prayer, when you get up in the morning or whenever your prayer time is during the day, make yourself obey this commandment. Start giving thanks. And you'll find it snowballing. And when you start giving thanks for God's good gifts in your life, all of a sudden more will start popping into your head, and gratitude results in joy. Start rejoicing. Start giving thanks. This is the doorway to the presence of God. Of course, God is always present in our lives. But the act of gratitude, the choice of gratitude and giving thanks, is the doorway to recognizing God's presence. And that, brothers and sisters, is joy. So just do it. Verse 4 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving. Do you want to know God? Do you want to be on intimate terms with God? Obey this command. Give thanks and rejoice. Many of you are familiar with the Message. It's a paraphrase of the Bible by Eugene Peterson, who is now with the Lord. His paraphrase of verse 4, he paraphrased it this way. Enter with the password, thank you. I like that. The password into the presence of God is thank you. Verse 3 begins, know that the Lord is God. Know that the Lord is God. When we give thanks, when we pray, when we worship, we're not just worshiping any old God. We're not worshiping the God of our imagination. We're not worshiping a God that we've cobbled together from old George Burns movies. Remember those movies, by the way? Oh God, I know I'm dating myself, but nod your head. Do you remember those movies, Oh God? Okay. Very funny, but George Burns is not God. Neither is Morgan Freeman, by the way, in spite of that booming voice. What was the name of that movie? Anyway, the God that we thought was not for us, we're not worshiping that God. The God that we thought didn't even know about us, we're not worshiping that God. The God that we thought didn't care about us, that God is a false idol too. No, the Lord is God. Now, I want you to notice in your English text when it says the Lord is God, notice that Lord is all in capitals. You see that in your text? That's the translator's tip-off that the word behind Lord is Yahweh. That's the sacred name of God that God revealed to Moses at the burning bush in the third chapter of Exodus. It means I am that I am, or perhaps I will be what I will be. In Jewish tradition, the name Yahweh is never spoken aloud. It's too holy. And so in Jewish tradition, whenever they're reading scripture, when they come to the sacred name of God, Yahweh, they say Adonai, Lord. The King James translators picked up on that tradition, and it's been a tradition in English Bible translation ever since to use all caps, L-O-R-D, Lord, for the divine name of God. Now, why is this important? Why is it important that the psalm says, the Lord, he is God? One of John Calvin's great insights into human nature, and also it was an insight in Scripture, is that the first and chief sin of humanity is idolatry. Inventing a God out of our own imagination that we then decide to worship. We can see this in the beginning of human rebellion in the third chapter of Genesis, when Adam and Eve, after their sin, after they violated God's word, and they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, this tree that God had commanded them, do not eat from, you can eat from every other tree in the garden, but do not eat from this tree. And immediately after their sin, they were ashamed, they covered themselves, and they hid from God. Now, why were they hiding from God their Father, who had never shown them anything but love? And he came looking for them in the garden, saying, where are you? He knew right where they were. But he said, where are you? Where are you? Martin Luther, by the way, said those are the first words of gospel in the Bible. Where are you? Come to me. Why are they hiding? Because they suddenly, in their imagination, have invented a false God that they must be afraid of. That's idolatry. The Lord is God. The Lord, who is good and his steadfast love endures forever. The Lord is God. The problem with the human race is, this is Calvin's insight once again, the problem with the human race is not unbelief. The problem is false belief about who God is. Calvin didn't think that atheism was much of a problem with the human race. You know, he was right about that. The problem is, the way Calvin put it, Calvin said the human heart is a factory of idols. We invent false gods. But the good news, here in Psalm 100, the Lord is God. Not the God we've invented for ourselves. The Lord. When the psalmist says the Lord is God, he's calling us to put away our idols and worship the one true God. I'm going to read a little paragraph from Calvin. Calvin said here, and this is in his commentary on Psalm 100. Here the psalmist first reprehends the presumption of those who had wickedly revolted from the true God, both in fashioning themselves many gods and in devising various forms of worshiping them. And as a multitude of gods destroys the true knowledge of the one and only God and tarnishes his glory, the psalmist, with great propriety, calls upon all to bethink themselves and to cease from robbing God of the honor due his name. The Lord. The Lord is the God of Israel. As I told you, the holy name Yahweh was revealed to Moses at the burning bush. We're talking about the God who liberated his people out of slavery in Egypt because he heard their cries. And he had compassion. And he led them out with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, as the Bible says. We're talking about the God who revealed his holy law to Moses and said, this is the way to life. Walk in it. We're talking about the God who spoke through the prophets and called for justice for the poor and for his people to live in righteousness. We're talking about the Lord who promised a Savior that would come. We're talking about the Lord who became flesh and lived among us, full of grace and truth. We're talking about the Lord who became human in the person of Jesus, who went to the cross in our place, who rose from the dead to defeat death. This Lord, and only this Lord, is God. And he has staked his claim on your life. Listen to verse 3. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We belong to him. We are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. I really recommend this week, in your preparation for Thanksgiving Day, pray Psalm 100. And as you pray, give thanks for the way that God made you. It is he who made us, and we are his. Mother Teresa said God's first word to us is the fact that he made us. He, as the Bible says, he knit us together in our mother's womb. Mother Teresa went on. She said, this is the gift of ourselves to ourselves, our existence, our nature, our personal history, our uniqueness, our identity. Our very existence is one of the unique and never-to-be-repeated ways God has chosen to express himself in space and time. You are a gift from God. And God not only made you, Christ came to remake you. Remember the scripture that I read a little while ago. If anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. God is the potter. We are the clay. Someone once said, do not doubt that God can make you new. His specialty is mud. So as you pray Psalm 100, thank God for his people. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. As you pray, thank God for the people of our church, for the people, brothers and sisters in all churches. The whole Bible, as you've heard me say before, is not just about saving individuals. God is about saving a people and calling us together to be his people. No Christian is an only child. When you pray, thank God for the church, and pray for the church. Pray that we'll be built up in love. Pray that we'll be built up in the true knowledge of God. Verse 5 says, for the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Rob and Liz were sharing a minute ago that only, three percent of Europeans believe that the Bible is the Word of God. I think average church attendance is what, around 5%, or not even that much. And it's so encouraging to hear a vision like what Rob and Liz shared with us. But let's not lose sight of the fact that God has saved a remnant. God has preserved a remnant. In Europe, the church is not dead. In Europe, God always preserves a remnant, and from that seed, God's Holy Spirit can bring renewal and revival and restoration. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. And his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. God has not ceased to be faithful. The church in the USA is declining. particularly among the younger generation. But there's a promise here that we need to hold on to. His faithfulness continues through all generations. His love endures. How long? Forever. Forever. His love never wears out, never tires out, never gives out. God's love never ends. His faithfulness continues to all generations. So in your prayer, claim this promise. Pray for your children. Pray for your grandchildren. Pray for the children of our community. Pray for the children who are a part of the life of our church. If you're a parent, you may resonate with something that Chuck Swindoll once said. Chuck Swindoll said, "No parent is happier than his or her least happy child." In your prayer, give thanks that God loves your children and God is committed to your children and your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. God loves them more than you do. Finally, pray that the command of verse 1 will be fulfilled. Remember how it began? Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Pray for that command to be filled. One day, all the earth will shout for joy. Every knee will bend. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The goodness of God extends through time from one generation to another. God's love is wider than we can imagine, but we should try. When we gather here to praise God, let's hold fast to the hope that one day all the world will join with us. Let's bow together for prayer. Oh God, may we obey your commandment in this psalm to give thanks. And as we give thanks, oh God, that by your Holy Spirit draws us near to you and fills us with joy. I pray for each one here, not only for this season of Thanksgiving. We thank you for the family gatherings and the feasting. And the Lord, not only in this season, but throughout our lives, teach us to be a grateful people and to give thanks to you, for you are good and your steadfast love endures forever. Amen.